Well, are you ready for the word tonight? I want you to turn to John chapter 12. I'm excited about this word tonight because there's some new things in here for me, and I just was really thrilled. You know, we talk about in America that one of the big debates that's been going on for several years is whether or not English should be our national language. And I think we go to Haiti and French is their national language, and they speak Creole. But they have to have a national language that is understood by others. So French is the closest thing to Creole, and it was a French colony, so French is their national language. If you go to Austria, they've got a national language. France has a national language. England has a national language. Argentina has a national language. Now, why is it important? I don't want to get into the debate, but to have a language is important because a language expresses who you are. Your culture is in your language. And when you don't have a language, you lose your culture, because a language infuses that culture upon all those who learn the language. It's not just about what language, it's what culture are you going to have, what culture that you came from, and what culture are you developing. Well, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about language and the importance of language, because there's a culture that we miss. And any of us that have a Greek concordance or a Strong's concordance or a Vine's dictionary, you begin to look up and you say, well, for love, there's like five different words for love. We all interpret it love. So when we read the Bible and we say love, well, that's our culture, but it's not the culture that the Bible was written in. And there's a reclaiming of that culture to understand some things. Well, I got involved in some scripture in my meditation this week, and I started looking up a few words. I found out some startling things, and I'm having to change my perception on a few things, so I want to pass it on to you. Go to John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus here is preparing for the crucifixion. He's just entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and evidently the scripture I'm going to read to you takes place in the temple where Jesus has just gone into, and he's watched and everything. But this is part of his temple discourse as he's getting ready to have the Last Supper with the disciples and everything. John chapter 12, verse 27. He says that this is picking up toward the end of one thing, but I want to give this as an introduction to verses 30 and 31 that I want to get into. Now my soul is troubled, Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, this is a fascinating scripture to me. I want to look at verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. And how we usually interpret that is, judgment has come, hallelujah. You know, the final verdict, it's done deal and all that. It's like, well, a little bit different understanding in the Greek on this. And it's unclear whether Jesus preached in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. We're really not quite sure. We know he knew Hebrew because he had to learn Hebrew. We know Hebrew was spoken, but Jesus was raised in a Greek culture. So Greek was the language of the day that they communicated in so everyone could understand him, because a lot of people couldn't understand Hebrew, and they had a lot of foreigners in the land. So a lot of people really believe that Jesus preached in Greek because the Hebrews could understand the Greek. And everyone else could understand the Greek also. But he might have preached in Hebrew. We're not quite sure. But verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. This is crucial. Now is the immediate present. Well, yeah, right. You know, that's not too hard to understand. Now is right now, this instant, this second is the judgment of this world. But the word judgment, and I love this, the Greek word for judgment there I hope you get the irony of this as I do, is crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. Sounds like our crisis, doesn't it? But he says, let me read it with that word, because it just says a whole lot. Now is the crisis of this world. Crisis, wow. Jesus is saying there's a crisis. Well, what does that word mean? Well, first of all, it's a noun. It's a state of being. It's not a verb that it's something that's actually going on, but it's a state of being. Now is the judgment of this world. It is a process of investigation. It's like, what is that? NCSI? Is that the right initials for that show? NCIS? I don't watch the show, but I know a lot of people do. But it's like, it's a process. The investigation is going on. It's an act of distinguishing and separating. What's a clue? What isn't a clue? We're gonna just gather all the facts together, and we're gonna start looking and evaluating everything that's going on. It's a judging, a passing of judgment upon a person or a thing, but it's not the verdict. It is, you know, this is valuable, this isn't, this is good, this is bad. It's not a verdict. A verdict. I'm going to give you three basic Greek words for judgment, and there's like 10 of them, I think. But there, excuse me, three basic words. Crisis is a process of investigation, as opposed to the verdict, which is crima. Okay, crima also is a noun. A verdict is a noun. It's a thing. Crisis, you could say, is the process leading to the verdict. Because you've got to have the crisis before a verdict. And I thought going over this tonight, think about this. Every time you're in crisis, you are approaching a verdict. Something is going to be decided one way or the other. And we say, well, I don't like crisis. Well, one of the old sayings is crisis is normal to life. Because crisis is going to reveal, it's a process of investigating who you are, what you believe in, and how you're going to act in any given situation. That's a crisis, isn't it? In any language, that's a crisis. Well, here's the crisis. We're investigating. We're going to find out what you're really made of. We're going to figure it out. Now is the crisis of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, it also means, and this is interesting, it also means judicial authority. So, it's saying there is a judicial authority that has been established over this world that's going to judge it, that's going to investigate everything. Now, I want to ask you to turn here. We're going to stay pretty much in John 12 through 16, but I'll give you a few other scriptures. In John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." It's that same word of crisis. The Father crisis no one, but has committed all crisis to the Son. Judicial authority. That's how it's understood there. He's the authority to make these things. The Father is not that final authority, but he has committed all authority, all judgment to the Son. Verse 27 continues the thought, and has given him, Jesus, authority or crisis to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus has the authority of the judicial review process because he's a son of man. Not only is he divine, he's man also. All God, all man, all the time. And so Jesus has been given this. But this is one of those interesting scriptures. Well, the Father judges no one, and people like to throw that out. You know, well, the Father doesn't put anybody in crisis, does he? But crisis is normal to life. So when we're in crisis, we are under a judicial authority to see which way you're going to go and which thing you're going to choose in the process. Is this interesting so far? This is a thinker. I mean, it really is. You've got to think about this and ponder it for a while. And go to John chapter 12, verse 44. Going to look at some more here. He says, they cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me." Jesus is saying this. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not crisis him. Now catch that. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not crisis him, for I did not come to crisis the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me, now listen to this, because we use that scripture. Well, see, Jesus doesn't judge anybody. But what we read in John chapter 8 says that all judgment has been given to the Son. We use this verse. Well, see, Jesus doesn't judge anybody. And there's a point that that's right. But we're going to show what's going on here. If you read verse 48 and 49, it gets, or 48 particularly, it's really interesting. It says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which crisis him. The word that I have spoken will crisis him in the last day. So Jesus is saying, I'm not the one, I'm the judicial authority, but he's not the one who is actually making the judgment. Because remember, it's a process here. But the one that really crisis you, that really is this investigative process, is the word that I speak to you. And how we respond to that word that Jesus speaks, that begins to judge the heart. Remember, the word of God is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, and divides asunder to the marrow and the joints and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's real easy to talk a good game until crisis hits. It's real easy to play what everybody, the role that you know everybody is expecting you to play, until the crisis hits and you actually have to do something. It's different because it's easy to talk and it's a lot harder to do it. And crisis, you know, we heroes are born out of crisis because they acted almost instinctively, without thought, without premeditation. You know, when a person's in an ice flow and you see people jump in and say, why did they do that? Well, it's a crisis, and they instinctively wanted to save that person's life. And you think there may be 100 other people on the shore, but the one jumped in to save the life. And sometimes they die in the process. But they're showing their character. They're showing what they really believe, that that person's life is more important than their own safety. You know, we see that in soldiers. We see that in police. We see it in firefighters. We see it in rescue workers, where they respond to crisis. They use the crisis to test their mettle. I knew a Marine one time, and he said one of the saddest things to him, not that he wanted war, but he said one of the saddest things is he went through all the training and was in the service, and he never got to test himself. Never got into battle. And like I said, he didn't want war, but once you train for something, you want to prove that you're able to do it. You want to prove that this is more than just lip service. You want to prove, I can do this thing. I can do it. Give me a chance. I can do this thing. And see, the word puts us in that place, that when things come up, the word puts us into crisis. Now, the curious thing here is we use, like I said, we use this one thing to say that Jesus doesn't judge. And Jesus says in 47, I'll give you a misquote here. In 12:47, he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The word there for judge is krino. And it's a third word that I want to give you in the Greek. It's krino. It's a verb. It means to distinguish, to choose, to give an opinion upon, to judge, or to call into question. He says, I did not. See, Jesus is not saying, I didn't come to Christ. He said, I didn't come to krino the world. He says, I didn't come to give my opinion upon, or to judge, or to call in question the things of the world. Now, he's been given, as we read in John 8, or John 5, he's been given all crisis, judicial authority to judge the world, but yet Jesus says, I didn't come to krino to distinguish or to choose or to give an opinion upon. Now, let me give you this in a different one. In Matthew 7:1, because people bring this up, it says, judge not that you be not judged. Okay? And see, in English, all the judging is the same words. In Matthew 7:1, the word is krino. Judge not. Let me put this in a little different way. Distinguish, choose, and do not give an opinion upon, or do not call into question that you would not be distinguished, chosen, or to give be given an opinion upon, or to call into question. So as you judge, you will be judged. And we have a tendency, well, this is it, and we pronounce. It's not quite a sentence, but we make that determination. He said, if that's how you treat everything, then that's the strict judgment that will come upon you because you're passing judgment. You're distinguishing between these different things. It's krino. It's a verb, and it's active. It's not a noun. It's not saying this is how it is. It's a verb, so it's an ongoing active tense of things. Matthew 7, verse 2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now here we find a couple of the words. It literally in the Greek says, for with what krima, remember krima is the verdict. With what krima you krino, you distinguish. With what verdict you distinguish, you will be distinguished by that. It will mark you. For with what, this is how I interpret it. For with what final verdict you distinguish or choose for others, you will be distinguished or will be chosen for you. That's why he says, be careful that you don't judge, because again, it's a different type of, it's not saying don't discern, don't have a process of investigation where I was raised, well, you shouldn't judge others. Well, I shouldn't then, make a decision whether they did right or wrong. I can choose or I can distinguish whether it's right or wrong without passing a verdict. Okay, I can say, well, that's wrong behavior, but then if I go and say, well, that's evil and you're an evil person because you did that, then if I do something wrong, I'm evil because that's how I judge somebody else. And so we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. It's not flesh and blood, but we have a tendency to judge the flesh, and we pass that sentence, that verdict on them because, well, they're evil. And it's like, well, sometimes they're just confused and manipulated. Sometimes they're hurt. Sometimes there's a lot of things going on that you aren't even aware of, and it's just real easy to just write them off. And if we're quick to write other people off, then we're opening the door that God could write us off in the same measure. For with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, Jesus said, now is the judgment or the crisis, the process leading toward the verdict of this world. Now is that crisis. Now is the process for this world has been initiated. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So what is the process again? Well, in John 8:48, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges or krinos him. The word that I have spoken will judge or krino him in the last day. And again, that's the verb to distinguish or to choose. So if we reject Jesus and we fail to receive his word, the word that God has spoken, that Jesus has spoken, will be that which distinguishes us to either choose us or reject us, is the word of God. In John chapter 6:63, Jesus said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Well, isn't that amazing that he would say that? Because these words distinguish us. How we respond to that. James said, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. So he's saying, boy, be careful with my words because my words are life. And every time, and see, this is part of the distinguishing. Every time we hear the word of God, I just pick an easy one. By his stripes you were healed. Boy, I wish that were true. Well, that distinguishes you. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I really don't believe that. That distinguishes you. Or you could say, I agree with God. That distinguishes you. By his stripes, you were healed. Not am being, not will be, but I already have been healed. It's in God's eyes, it's already a done deal because Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. But even if you don't want to go back that far, just a couple thousand years, and you know, Jesus carried all of our sickness, all of our diseases on him on the cross. So even if you just go back 2,000 years ago, but if you go back 6,000, he's still crucified from the foundation of the world. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you sick trying to get well. He sees you well and sickness is trying to steal your health. That's a different perspective. And from your perspective, you'll make your determination. And God's word is trying to get us in that right perspective. And what we do with that word distinguishes us. There's a process of investigation going on. A crisis. Here's the word of God. What do you do with it? Well, I'm going to put it on the shelf and just be a good little Christian. I'm not going to worry about all that stuff. Fine, that distinguishes you. Well, I'm going to really be a radical Christian. I'm going to believe it, man. I'm just going to confess what God confesses. I'm going to put myself in agreement with what he says. Even if I don't understand it, if God says I'm born again because I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe he was raised from the dead, I believe I'm saved. I don't feel saved, I don't think saved, but I'm saved in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And you go on like that, and every time something comes up, Lord, I thank you, I'm saved. I thank you, I'm saved. I thank you, I'm saved. And then all of a sudden, your mind is renewed. I'm saved. I'm born again. Not because I've confessed, but because of what Jesus has done, because I'm being judged by the word of God and what I do with that word. And his word is life if I will receive it. Well, I don't know about you, but I found out sometimes I have to really work to get that word in because I have been so trained in the other direction. When I went to seminary, my desire was that I could build up enough momentum, build up enough speed that when I came out of seminary, I'd be like a bullet fired out of a gun because sooner or later, because this is how ministry is, that's what I believed at the time, that bullet goes out with the straight trajectory and after a while it begins to erode and it just goes down and down and down until you finally go poof right in the ground. So you need a good running start if that's your view of life. And a lot of people have that view. Well, you know, you're good till you're 45, then you start going downhill. You're good till you're 60. Well, we were talking in Sunday school this morning. I just hit middle age. Hallelujah. Man, I just, you know, I'm still a youngster. I'm just middle age. How old are you? I'm 60 years old. Oh, well, that 60, you're about ready to retire. Have you got all your plans up? No, wait, I'm middle aged. Because the Bible says we should live to be 120. Yes, sir. And be in health. You know, Moses, his eye was not dimmed at 120 when he died. He didn't start his ministry until he was 80. Wow, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to wait 20 more years before I start my ministry. You know, I want to. But then Jesus only had a 3-year ministry. And look what he did in 3 years. Wow. See, it's how you look at the Word of God. It's the perspective you bring with it. Well, see, I found out that I'm not a bullet being fired out of a gun because the glory of God is with me, and I'm just rising all the time. And one of these days, I'll just rise up so high, I just won't come back to earth. Just be translated. My body may still be here, but I'm gone. I tell people all the time, I'm not ready to go, or I'm ready to go, I'm not willing to go. You know, I still have things I want to do. There's still things I want to accomplish. I'm ready. If Jesus would come back today, I'm ready to say, here I am, Lord, take me. But until Jesus comes back, I've got some work to do. I've got some things that I want to do. Well, isn't that selfish? I hope not, but I think we're here to do some things. And until you accomplish those things, you shouldn't check out early. Just stay here till you get it done. You know, whatever your goals are, to raise your kids and see them healthy and fine, you know, that might be when they're 18, it might be when they're 62. But however long it takes, you know, be here for them. Stay and get the job done. You know, don't check out and say, Lord, I'm tired of dealing with these kids. Take me home now, Jesus. I mean, you know, it's a, but a lot of people think those things because they've got escape on their mind more than they have of accomplishing their mission. And we need to be mission-minded people. Amen. Well, where was I? the importance of God's word. The word that I speak to you, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And when we get a hold of the word of God and we give that word place, we meditate that word and just let that word marinate us. I like that word, marinate us. Just get saturated in that word. It's life to us. It's healing. I like the word laughter, the Old Testament scripture, where laughter is medicine. Medicine to your bones. And they found out leukemia is located in the marrow of the bones. That's where it strikes. Well, there was a man when I was in seminary, he had been diagnosed with cancer, and they said, well, you're going to die, and there's nothing we can do. So he decided, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to have fun. So he went out and got all that. He loved the Three Stooges. I don't know why, but he loved the Three Stooges. So he went out and got all the Three Stooges movies, and he watched them and laughed and laughed and laughed. And in 6 months, he went back to the doctor and said, you're healed. There's no sign of cancer. Laughter is medicine to your bones. They're finding out more and more. We're studying the effects, negative effects of stress on your body. Regardless of what Time magazine said, they just had a big article. Stress can be good for you if you know how to use it or what to do with it. It's like, no, stress isn't good for you, but there's always crisis. That you can go through crisis and not be stressed out. Amen. You can learn to handle it and not get in that constant crisis mode. But if I get the word of God in it, I've got life. I've got healing that begins, that glory, that manifested presence of God begins to come up, and it's like, oh, thank you, God. And I find out when I walk and spend time in the Word, in the life, in the glory of God, other things begin to manifest that I never gave thought to. Other things begin to be real. Other things begin to be tangible. It's like, boy, I never thought about God working in that area, but God is able to do abundantly more than what we can think or ask or imagine. So if I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, if I seek after the things of God, God will add to me all the things because He knows I need them. And He'll just add them. Just like when your kids are good, it's like, I'll just bless them. They didn't ask for it. I'll just do it just because I love them, because they've been real good. I'm just going to bless them. You're going to add to them. Well, don't you think God's a good father? He's going to add to us if we will saturate ourselves in His presence, in His in His glory. Hallelujah. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35 about how important His words are. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. They are eternal. They will never, never change. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that Yahweh your God will set you on high above all other nations of the earth. Now he's saying that to Abraham, but it's like nations are people groups. So if we are diligent to obey the word of Yahweh, diligent to obey His commands, the words of Jesus that are life to us, healing to all of our flesh, if we will let that saturate, God will lift you up. They found out in studies over the years, that they always go in and they study how churches do and how religion affects people. Here's some, excuse me, here's some of the recent studies. People that go to church live longer. People that go to church are happier than most people. People that go to, and this is all based on the more active you are, the more benefits you get. People that are more active in church have a better sex life. Well, wouldn't that be something to put out on the billboard? You know, come to church and prove your sex life. Everybody, what? What's going on in that church? It's like, no. It's just, they're finding you're at peace with yourself. You're really learning how to love, and you begin to work together, and it just makes things happen that you don't think about. You know, you don't think about, boy, if I go to church, my sex life is going to get better. Well, try it. You know? I mean, if you're in harmony, all things work together for good. Amen? There you go. So hallelujah. They're finding out you're less stressed. They find out that you're a better worker, a better employer. I mean, all these neat things just by going to church. You know, just by being active in the things of God. There are benefits to this thing that we don't really understand. And these are secular studies. They're not by religious groups. They're secular studies that are proving all this stuff out over and over and over. Well, Jesus, go to John 14. 14, verse 11. I'll just read this to you. because this is really cool. He says, believe me, 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, believe is to lean upon. It is not to have the correct doctrinal statement. I stress that because faith is having the correct doctrinal statement. Belief is trusting in those things that are your doctrine. And there's a difference between the two. So, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. God goes, yay, man, charismatics love that. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Wow, we're going to do greater works than God. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yes, Lord, bring it on. You know, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Yes, Lord. Don't we love to quote these scriptures? Then he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We go, huh? Lord, I want the miracles. I want the signs. I want the pizzazz. I want the fireworks. I want all these things. Yeah, but if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So why is Jesus talking about love? Because his words are spirit and they are life. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now keep on reading there. 16 says, and I will pray the Father. Now, the condition is, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And Jesus says, if you do that, this is what I'm going to do. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That means one exactly like Jesus, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He'll give you another helper. Jesus will give you another helper. He'll give you another one just like him. We call him the Holy Spirit. He's the breath of God. And he said he'll come and help you do all these things. Now, he's called the Spirit of Truth here. If you go down to verse 21 in the same chapter, Jesus picks up this theme and continues it more. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. I've been hearing, Keith Moore was preaching on this morning. I thought, I only got to hear a little bit. It's like, oh, Keith, don't preach my message. You know? but just think about it. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. Now, what that means is when we don't keep his commandments because the word judges us, if we don't keep his commandments, we must love something else. Ouch, but Lord, I love you. I know. But do we love him more? See, this goes back to where we've got to love Jesus more than father, more than mother, more than our daughters, more than our children. Why? Because it's life. And if we won't make that commitment to God, those that we love will not make that commitment to God because we're telling them it's meaningless. It's not significant. We teach our children more by deeds and things we do than the things we try to teach them and tell them, because they can't understand what we're telling them until they see it in action. Kids are like that. If they see you do something, it's okay, mommy and daddy do it. You know, you can tell your children, well, you shouldn't lie. But mommy, you just told me to tell someone on the phone that you weren't home. So it's okay to lie if it's beneficial. That's what we're teaching them. And we've got a generation of kids that they can't tell what's true and what isn't. And it's not just the fault of video games. You know, truth is relative. That's what they're being taught, and that's what we live before them, that truth is really whatever anybody is comfortable with and satisfied with, that's truth to them, and you can't challenge truth. Well, Jesus is saying, no, that's not true, because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, let's continue in 21. I'm going to read 21 again with all this and read a few verses more. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I mean, this is the third time he's said this. It must be important. And my Father will love him. Ooh, if we love Jesus, if we keep his word, he says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Ouch. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You say, I'm not telling you this out of my own understanding. I'm telling you this because this is what the Father has shown me. This is what God would say to you if he were here. If you love me, you'll keep my word. If you don't keep my word, you don't love me. It's like, whoa. I mean, we're word people, aren't we? Yeah, yeah. Why are we word people? Because we love the Lord. And it's like, yeah, are we really word people? Yeah, or do we just have right doctrine? You know, we know that God will heal us. We know that we can do the same works that Jesus did. Yeah, but are you doing them? Well, we know we can do greater works than Jesus. Okay, that's good theology. It's good doctrine. Are you living it out? No. If you can't control your temper, how can you control other things? If you can't control this, how can you control? If we love God, we will keep his word. Amen. See, this raises the question, is the word of God important? Yes. It is spirit. It is life. It is to all those who will receive it. Now, you'll go on living. You aren't going to die immediately, but you can live a lot better than what you are when you get the word of God and you start marinating in that word and letting it have place. And I know people always ask, well, how long does that take? Well, you just added to the time it takes because you're already questioning. Because see, if you let, this is so cool. I can see it in people's faces sometimes. And it's like, boy, you preach like this. People go, yeah. Why? Because there's a hunger for the word of God in them. And others go, oh, this is going to be more work. I don't have time to do this. And you can just see it in the expression. It's like, oh, you're just making more demands on me. You don't know how full my life already is. It's like, well, that means you're stressed out. That means you're carrying more weight and more burden than what you can handle. And God's trying to set you free of all that, because if we have his spirit and his life in us, we get his wisdom, we get his strength, we get his insight, we get all these other things that we didn't even think about, because we're willing to set aside time for his word, and we're willing to crucify the flesh to do those things that seem to be difficult. But once you do them, it becomes easier and easier and easier. And pretty soon it gets to be a habit and you do it without even thinking anymore. And that's when it gets to be really fun. You know, I love it. I love the scripture. David said, I rejoice when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And most people, it's Sunday. We got to go to church. You know, it's just what one person rejoices. Why? They love the word of God. Why do they love the word of God? I mean, think about David. All the junk he went through. The time that the prophet sent, said, David, you better straighten up or God's going to find somebody else to bring his Messiah through. And David, oh, I'm sorry. Remember when, I think it was Nathan or Nathaniel, the prophet came to him and said, what would you think about a man that killed another man to get a sheep? Oh, the man ought to go to jail. Something ought to be done. Well, we're going to put a stop to this. You tell me who this man was. He said, it's you. You killed Bathsheba's husband to get her to cover up your adultery. David repented. He could have said, I'll kill you too if you tell anybody. But that wasn't his attitude. He repented because he knew he was found out. He knew, I mean, God was proving to him, I know what you're doing. And he sent his word through a prophet to prove him, test him. Crisis, you know, beep, beep, beep. You know, all the lights go off and everything starts flashing. Crisis. Like, yeah, welcome to the real world. John 15, verse 6. Isn't this interesting? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. You know, it's a sad thing. I've watched this over the years. People get real excited about God. They get turned on. They start teaching. They start laying hands on people. You start seeing miracles and wonders. All kinds of really neat things. I mean, they are just witnessing and witnessing. And then something happens in their life. they get discouraged, they get disappointed, prayer didn't answer, get answered, maybe a parent died, maybe a child died, and all of a sudden they give up on God. They just quit. And he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. And you begin to see these people wither. And they're withering because they're not abiding in the vine. They're not spending time in Jesus. They're now caught up in their emotions. They're caught up in the situation. They're caught up in the trial. They're caught up in all this other stuff, but they're no longer abiding in the vine. And once that vine gets to a certain point, because you can trim it and do certain things to it and try to get it to restore, but after a while, it's like, you've got to remove it because it's going to sap off life from the rest of the vine. And it's not going to get any better. That's an awful thing. But yet we can all think about people that we knew at one time that, I mean, they were gung-ho for God. I don't want to be like that. I watch it among pastors. Once they retire, they quit. You know, it's like I keep telling myself over and over, this is not a job. This is a vocation. And a vocation you do forever. It's a craftsman. He may retire from the factory. He may retire from the making cabinets or whatever, but he still works with wood. He still does what he does because this is who he is. And to be a Christian, that's who you are, first and foremost. What you do in the secular world is just a method that God has given to you to evangelize and to reach out to other people, but your source has always got to be God. And when you start looking at your job as your source and this is your source, you're getting your eyes off of God and you're getting on the natural things. And if you don't watch it, when you lose that source, you'll start withering and drying up because you were not abiding in the vine. You were just kind of, well, God's blessing me at this. And now it's like, well, what's God going to do now? God's run out of options. No, your job is not your source. Your job never was your source. God is your source. And since we're living about 30 years longer after we retire now, you'd better know God is your source. Because you work for 25 and you got to live for the next 30 years off that. In other words, you work for about 25 years and you've got to live 50 years off that 25 years of work. You better know God's your source. You better know that your retirement is not the source for the last 30 years of your life. Because we're getting really a messed up generation because we think not only are we owed jobs, we're owed retirement. And I keep thinking, and what if your company that pays your retirement goes belly up? You know, what happens if the economy goes bust and you don't have that income because there is no income to give you anymore? What are you doing? God had better be your source and you'd better establish that. Well, see, this is what the Word of God's trying to get across to us. God is spirit and he is life. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. If we will live right with God, he will make provision. If it's a greeter at Walmart, he'll make provision. He'll open a door for you somewhere, somehow, to get things to you. Why? Because you are obeying his word and obedient to him. And sometimes it takes 25 years of practice to learn how to live like that for God to be able to sustain us in our retirement time. Talk to all of us older folk here. Keep our perspective right, amen? And the younger people, I'm speaking wisdom to you. Excuse me. Still in John 15, verse 6 again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So here's that abiding stuff again. See, the key is if you abide in him. Well, but I confessed it 50 times. I don't care. Well, I confessed it 1,000 times. I did what the preacher on TV said, and I wrote it out 1,000 times. I am healed. And when I got to the 1,000th time, I wasn't healed. Well, you could have written it once and been healed. You could have gone to Genesis and read the Begats and gotten healed. You could have read any verse of Scripture and gotten healed. But you decided to take the long way about it. Then you complain, well, it didn't work for me. Well, believe in me, Jesus said. Believe in me. You've got to trust me. You've got to lean. You've got to understand the goodness of God. And you do that by abiding in the vine, by hearing the Word of God over and over and over again till it really gets on the inside. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Wow. Give me the last part, Lord. The abiding comes first. The abiding comes first. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. By what? That we ask what we desire and God gives it to us. But that comes by abiding. God wants to give us stuff, but we're not abiding. That's like me sitting in my living room saying, I got a coupon from Walmart, but they won't redeem it. Well, what do you mean they won't redeem it? Well, I called them up on the phone and they wouldn't redeem it. Well, did you go down to the store? No. Well, did you walk in the building? No. Well, you have to buy something before they redeem it. But I don't want to buy anything. I don't want to take the time to go to the store. I just want them to give me the money. I mean, if they give me $100 off on this product, why don't they just give me the $100? It doesn't work that way. They're trying to get you into the building. God is trying to get you into his presence. He's trying to draw us in. You know, he's trying to beseech us, to call us, you know, come in, come in, come in. It's water's fine in here, but you've got to go in the house. You've got to learn how to abide with God. He said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10 again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do I abide in the love of God? It's not keeping the law. It's by listening to the word of God and letting that word abide in us. It's not a legal thing of I can check it off and say, I've done this, I've gone to church, I prayed an hour today, I meditated the word for 15 minutes, I did this, I fed the poor, I gave my blessings, I gave my... It's not a checklist like that. It's learning how to abide with God. That can take a lifetime. It can take 5 minutes. Some people are slow learners. I mean, it just takes, okay, I'm abiding with God. I'm abiding with God. What time is it? I've been here for 2 minutes. I'm abiding with God. It's going to take you a long time because you've got to surrender. Oh, here we go. No. I'm saying, God, I love you. Here I am, Lord. It's like some people, to get into the presence of God, you know, they say, well, you got to pray a long time. You got to pray to get into his presence. Well, you can do that. Some people, it takes a long time. Or you can say, Jesus. Because the Jews, remember, they don't say the name of Yahweh. You know, I think about that because we're trying to train people that we worship Yahweh because he's a specific God. He's not just a general, nondescript God. So we're calling him Yahweh now. Well, Jews would take offense at that because the name of Yahweh is so holy that once you call his name, he is on the scene. And if you are not right, you fry. I mean, that's why they insert Lord, Adonai, they don't speak. Even when they read the scriptures, they don't say the word Yahweh because it's too powerful of a word. But we've been given the authority of Jesus to speak his name, to ask anything in his name. So Jesus, Yeshua, and what happens? Jesus is on the scene. See, now you can spend, for Jesus come, Jesus come, Jesus come, and Jesus is standing right beside you saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. You know, and we're saying, Jesus come, God, show me your power, God, come, Jesus, come. And he's like, I'm right here. Why? He said if we believe him, he will never leave us or depart from us. If he's always here, how do I get his attention? Jesus? Yeah, I just turned Jesus. You know, when I got born again, I was in college, and I didn't know squat. I mean, I really didn't. I was born in a church, and we were very legalistic and very religious. And I just started talking to God. I just started asking him questions. As I'm walking to class, I just started talking to him. Just, you know, Lord, what do you think about this? And boy, I was reading this and saw him the other day. I don't understand it. And we would have a two-way conversation. We did that for 3 years, and I didn't have the religious training. I didn't have the knowledge of the Word of God to know who I was talking to. And so when I got out of college, I stopped talking to God. And I was in my fourth year of ministry. And I came across John 10:10, or John chapter 10. He says, my sheep know my voice. And although I had sought God and prayed to God and believed in God and learned a lot of things, I asked God a question I hadn't asked him for a long time. I said, how do we hear your voice? He says, I talk to you. I said, you talked to us? He said, yeah, remember those 3 years in college? My immediate response was, that was you, God? And it's like I knew it was, but I didn't have my head trained to understand it. And what I found out is we all, even sinners, walk in a higher level of consciousness of knowing who God is, but they reject it as being God because they haven't been trained to understand how God operates. Because, see, even I was raised that God only speaks to really, really serious, really super spiritual people. And I found out over the years, if you'll listen, God will talk to you. I know sinners that God talks to. You know, I know it's like when someone comes, I want to give my life to the Lord. Well, who told you you need to get born again? They don't know who, but I'll tell you who, God. God's been talking to them. God's been leading them. God's been teaching them. He's trying to get you in the house. He's drawing you to him. And so Jesus says, my word is spirit in my life. If you'll pay attention to it, you can get born again. If you pay attention to the things that God's dealing with your heart on, you can get free from those problems and the situations that you're struggling with. But you've got to give God attention. Amen? See, we abide in the vine as his words abide in us. And God is glorified when we grow to the point that whatever we ask or desire is done for us. Because that's proof that we're abiding. He said, well, how did that work out for you? God. Yeah, but what'd you do? God. Seriously, what did you do to get this to pass? I don't have a clue what I did. I just prayed and God did it. And you go away so frustrated because we don't have a plan. It's just God. And then you say, well, sometimes God does it, sometimes he doesn't. No, God always does it if we get in the right spot. If we get in the right spot, Wayne Gretzky says, most hockey players go to where the puck is. I go to where it's going. And we need to learn how to go where God is going. So when we get there, we'll meet him. We're usually following him. And we're so far behind him that he's literally light years ahead of us by the time we get to where he was. Hallelujah. Where am I? Okay, now is the judgment of the crisis of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Go to John 15:22. Again, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Again, Jesus is lifting up here that it is his word. It is his word that judges us. The curious thing about this is an ongoing process. The investigation is still going. When you get to be 119 years old, it's still going to be going on because his word is investigating us to see how we're going to respond, what we're going to do, how we're going to act, to see whether or not we will abide in his word or do our own thing. It's constantly right before us. Jesus has demonstrated his power with his word. David saw this when he says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. David knew the power of the word of God. He knew God had revealed it to him. John saw it in John chapter 1 where he says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. John had this grasp, man, the word of God is everything. Everything came out of the word of God. And I want to read this one to you because it's too long for me to write in my notes, but Hebrews 1, and I love this section of scripture. First four verses of Hebrew. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. Jesus, Paul understood this when he wrote this letter. Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Just think, if God would withdraw that word, the world would just collapse. The atmosphere would be sucked away and we would be as nothing, because His word keeps us going. His word of power keeps everything in existence. The centurion saw this power when he said to Jesus, "Only speak a word and my servant will be healed." That's all I need, Jesus. Just speak a word. I understand. Just speak a word. He saw it. This word has been demonstrated over and over and over again. In Matthew 8:16, it says, the people watching Jesus, he said he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. With a word. Just a word. Just a word. Why? Because he upholds all things by the word of his power. Go to John 16:7. We're almost done. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Guess what the word for judgment is there? Crisis. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you of crisis. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to bring back the word of truth, going to bring back the word that you may not know a whole lot, but whatever word you know, the Holy Spirit's going to bring it back to you. And He'll remind you of it until you start acting on it, until you start obeying it. God, that's why we feel guilty. Because when you don't obey the word, you start feeling guilty. I'm not doing it. How do you get rid of that? Just do it. Just do it. Is God convicting you of not praying enough? How do you get over that? Pray. Does He convict you of not reading the word enough? Read the word. If He convicts you of not being kindly enough, be kind. That's how you get over it. And you thank God that, "Lord, I thank you, you're not holding this against me, but Lord, I can start right now believing your word. I can start right now confessing. I can start right now renewing my mind. I can do this right now, Father, because, Lord, your word says I can." See, the process is ongoing. He sent the Helper, and the Helper is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment or crisis. It's going to keep bringing us back to that same point. What are you going to do with the word of God? What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do? I think that's, when I think about it, that's why the creation versus evolution debate never seems to go away. God won't let it, because it's His word that's on the line. You know? "Well, I believe that God created things 100 million years ago." Fine, God thinks He did it about 6,000 years ago. I wonder who's right. Anyway, when we make the statement that the world is in crisis, we are right. Because God's shining His light on the world. Let me close with this. John 3:19. This really got me. "And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." The word condemnation there is crisis. Think about that. "And this is the crisis, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Every time the word of God comes, I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer, when that word of God confronts you, you're in crisis. Have you ever noticed nobody gets too upset about Islam? When they talk about the Quran, we need to give them place. When you talk about, "Yeah, but Jesus so loved the world." "Well, now we can't have that, brother," and they get all upset. Why? There is no crisis with Islam. There is no crisis with Buddhism. There is no crisis. Why? They don't convict. I can believe in that. I can say, you know, Buddhism is really nice. Hinduism is really nice because they've got over 3 million gods in each religion. Just put another one on the shelf. It doesn't make any difference. They're all alike, or they're all not alike. You know? It doesn't make any difference. But with Yahweh, Yahweh distinguishes Himself. Yahweh is one of a kind. Why? Because He's the only God. He's the one true God. And Allah is interesting because you never know what Allah is going to do. He could love you 1 minute and smack you the next. Why? Because they really don't know. Well, why don't they know? Because Allah is too holy to have contact with man. Nobody has ever talked with Allah. Muhammad never talked with Allah. He'll tell you in the Quran, "I never talked with Allah. Allah is too holy. He won't talk to us." You know, we don't. So it's a guessing game as to what Allah is going to do. Aren't you glad that Jesus emanated from the Father, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of God. And if we believe on Him, He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and forgive us of all of our sin. See, in Jesus, you can know what God's going to do. You know. He's already told us. And He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I know some people say, yeah, but God changed because He used to. No. That was sinful man that used to do that. We're always messing it up. But if you read the Bible, Jesus doesn't tell you, well, mess it up, I'll forgive you this time. No. And they always talk about, well, in the Bible, the Jews were to kill everybody. That was only a few specific instances. That wasn't universal. Because sinful man messes it up. But if you read the Bible, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of any man. Wow. How many gods say that? One. The one true God says that. Why? Because He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, we serve a good God. We serve a good God. Amen. Let's stand. Did you get something out of that? If you're in crisis, get out of it. Do what God says to do. That's the way you solve it. Just obey God, trust Him, and He will work for our behalf. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. Lord, not only that it convicts us, not only, Father, for this, but Lord, Your Word is light to us. It is life. It is spirit to us. And Lord, we want to be open to Your Word. And Lord, we know that You are leading us and guiding us into all the truth, God, that we would be filled with the fullness of Yourself, that Your glory, Father, would rest in us and reside in us and emanate out of us, God, wherever we go. We thank You, Father, that You never leave us or forsake us, Lord, that if we believe in You, that You are always with us. And we thank You, God, for this. Lord, put us in remembrance of this, that we're not alone. Put us in remembrance of Your power at work within us. That, Lord, he who believes that all things are possible to us because we believe. And God, we thank You for this. This power that You've given us to not sin. This power that You've given us to overcome the things and the pressures of the world. Lord, we thank You that You are our Savior, our Messiah, our King, our Lord, our God. And we praise You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.